You've been sitting for a while. Okay, that was really pathetic. I work with kids. You need to move. Happy Father's Day to all of you out there. I had a first this morning. I got to go on to my little texting thing and send my son his first Happy Father's Day greeting. That was kind of cool. I never got a Happy Grandpa's Day back yet, though. No, we have a call this afternoon with the kids, so I'm looking forward to that as well. But again, Happy Father's Day to all of you in this room. We live in a culture where fatherhood is often minimized. It's often mocked. It's often misunderstood. And yet study after study after study seems to always demonstrate what God has said from the very beginning. Fathers matter. This year in 2026, Penn State University, not known for its godly heritage, put out a study and a result of a study that said a father's involvement in the life of their child creates incredibly measurable long-term effects on a child's development and mental well-being. Did they just say what I thought they said? Fathers matter. I believe it was Barna, who they do a lot of research for all kinds of stuff for the church. In a recent transmission, they surveyed a whole group of adults and asked them to reflect back on their childhood and their relationship with their father, and they found that those who had a strong relationship with their father as kids were much more likely to attend church regularly, were much more likely to pray daily, and much more likely to have a stronger faith in God. Fathers matter. So I don't really think the question then today is, will fathers influence their kids? I think the question we want to answer today is, what kind of influence will they leave behind? And I think the greatest legacy a father leaves is not what he gives to his kids, but what he builds into them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, you have chosen to use me in this moment, and so I just pray that you would get me out of the way, and whatever you have for us in this room right now, may it just come barreling at us so that we can hear from you, and as a result, grow closer to you in our walk with you. Father, just be in control of the moments we have together. In your name, amen. I have been thinking and praying about, Father's Day, what in the world am I going to say? And I started searching this book and started going through all of the different father figures that are in the pages of Scripture. And lo and behold, God took me to Jeremiah chapter 35. You may want to be there in your Bibles to follow along. And in Jeremiah 35, we're introduced to a man who was a father. And I don't want to minimize this, but he was kind of an ordinary Joe. He was just an ordinary guy. Nothing special about him, per se, according to the world's standards, but there was something different in a different way. His name was Jonadab, and we're introduced to him in Jeremiah 35, of all places. In fact, when we read about him here, he's been dead for at least 200 years. He's been gone. He was well buried, and who knows, back then they didn't have all the burial stuff we've got now, so who knows what condition his body, never mind. Jeremiah 35. Before we dive in to this text, you need to know that Jeremiah was a prophet. He was one of God's spokesmen. And God called him to take his word to the children of Israel, his chosen people. The thing that just amazes me about Jeremiah is God says, you know what? No one's going to listen to you. How's that for a word of encouragement? Oh, Chris, we're commissioning you, and they're not going to listen to you. He's known as the weeping prophet. Judah is in decline spiritually. They're following after idols again and idol worship, and they're quickly declining. God's people are ignoring him and his word. Babylon is closing in. And it is in that setting that we read these words from Jeremiah 35. And just follow along for a little bit here. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So I went to get Jezaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Messiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set bowls of wine, full of wine, and some cups before the Rechabites, and said to them, "Drink some wine." But they replied, "We do not drink wine, because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. We have obeyed everything our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and we have fully obeyed everything our forefather, Jehonadab, commanded us." I'm going to stop right there in that particular text, but we're introduced to this man who has been dead for a while. He obviously didn't have any kind of kingdom to hand over in terms of inheritance, since he kind of wandered around the desert, weren't allowed to have a home or anything like that. He doesn't sound like he's a politician. Doesn't sound like he was any kind of military leader. Doesn't sound like he had any kind of wealth. He was just an ordinary man who followed after God. And that's what he's known for. Now, we read about him here, but if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 9, this is the other place we read about him. He's not in the Bible very much, I'll be honest with you. So you can understand why I was scratching my head going, "God, why are you taking me here?" In 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, we see Jehu the king. There were around 40 to 42 kings. If you were in Sunday school recently, we had a thumbs up and a thumbs down ceremony with all of those 40-some-odd kings between the northern and southern kingdom. And as the kids learned, most of the time we had thumbs down. That king was, not very good. That king was, he's not very good either. We had around 8 or so that we could do this to, but even that, some of them went this way before they went this way. It wasn't a good situation. Jehu, by the way, at this moment in time is doing this. But I can tell you, if you read the pages of Scripture a little bit more, he just kind of does this too, okay? So here is Jehu. He's the king. He's commissioned by God to defeat King Joram. He's got to take care of all this Baal worship. You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the fire from heaven and all day? I mean, those prophets, they did their thing all day long. Nothing happened, and then Elijah comes on the scene, and boof, there's fire, everything's burned up, and they still were following after Baal. So here comes Jehu. He's going to take care of them all, or he's supposed to take care of them all. He defeats King Joram. He brings an end to Jezebel's influence. You can read your own Bible and find out what happened with her. It wasn't pretty. He destroys the house of Ahab, and he removes many, and this is where the thumb kind of starts to go sideways here. He removes many of the leaders from Baal worship. So he's on the right track, he's heading in the right direction, and he's doing what God asked him to do. And pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. He's done a bunch of stuff. Trust me, you can go read it later. I don't have time right now. After he left there, Jehu came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab. So here we've got the real guy. We've got the dad himself in flesh and bone with Jehu, who is on his way to meet him. Interesting. I wonder what was going on. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" And Jehonadab said, "I am." I'm going to pause right there. Here's an ordinary dad who, for whatever reason, is just simply loving God and following after him. And he's walking towards Jehu. Maybe he sees and likes what he's hearing and seeing, and because these Baal worshipers just need to be taken care of. So he's probably going to maybe give him a word of encouragement to Jehu. You with me? Jehu says, "If so, give me your hand." And so he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me," and I'm going to stop right there again. Why in the world do you think Jehu wanted this guy, Jehonadab, to get into the chariot with him? What was it about Jehonadab that so intrigued him that he was going to put an ordinary guy into the chariot with him? We're not talking military commander, no president of another country or prime minister. He wasn't even a priest. He was just an ordinary guy who was a father. And he was called. Been thinking about that, and I've read a lot of commentaries trying to, why in the world? And almost all of conservative commentaries say, Jehu wanted somebody with credibility to stand next to him with all that was going on. Somebody with credibility. There was something different about Jehonadab that no one else was like. Unfortunately, this is another hint of Jehu kind of going the wrong way. As he says, "Hey, come up, get on, see with me, and see my zeal for the Lord." And he had him right along in the chariot. He was kind of proud of what God had been doing in him. So we meet a man who is well respected, has a love for Adonai, for Yahweh. And we learn something else about him in the pages of Scripture as well. 1 Chronicles 2:55, and I'm going to kind of fly through this if you don't mind. In that verse it says, "These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the Rechabites." So now we've got a connection between Kenites and Rechabites. And there's even a further connection, even more historical. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 16, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, remember him, Jethro, gave some solid advice to him. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenites. So we've got a family that Jehonadab is a part of that goes back, clear back to the days of the wilderness wanderings. Now, the Bible never really comes out and says that Jehonadab was an Israelite. I don't think he was, but it does say that he was a part of a tribe and a family clan that kind of adopted the ways of the Israelites. And they worshiped the one true God, and they followed after them with all of their hearts. And so back even in the days, and they wandered around the wilderness with them. So here are a family tribe that are choosing to follow after God. They're not even children of God, are they? And for generation upon generation upon generation, down to Jehonadab himself, what's taking place? Three verses real quick. Proverbs 22:6. I think Jehonadab knew this, even though it hadn't been written yet. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I think he understood that. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Now I know Jehonadab wasn't there, but maybe the Kenites were around, and they heard Moses giving the law to the children of Israel a second time. They're all in a valley. There's like 2 million over here, and there's Moses on this side, and he's second giving the law to them. And in Deuteronomy 6, these words come out of Moses. He said, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your kids. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames, and on and so on. There's a passing of truth to the next generation that Jehonadab and his family understood. Even in Psalm 78, the psalmist says we need to pass these things along to the next generation, so the next generation and the next generation and the generation after them, they would know as well. We meet a man of conviction. He wasn't convicted. Well, I guess in a way he was. But in his heart, he was a man of conviction. He had been taught well from the beginning, and he continued to lead his family well because he was a man of convictions, and he intentionally passed them on, not with just the words, but with how he chose to live his life. And as a result, he had an incredible influence on his family. Jeremiah 35, he's been dead for 200 plus years. We meet the family, the Rechabites, in Jeremiah 35, I want to pick it up a little bit more here. Because you need to understand why Jeremiah asked the Rechabites to come. Why in the world would God have him call this tribe of people into this situation that they find themselves in? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, and he's talking to the children of Israel. Go and tell the people of Judah, the children of Israel, and those living in Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words? Can't you just hear that? You're not listening. Smarten up. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine because they obeyed their forefathers' command. And I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again I send all of my servants and my prophets to you. They say, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve him. Then you will live in the land I have given you and your ancestors. But you have not paid attention to me or listened to me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have listened and obeyed. God is choosing to use this family and this man and his example, because he's the one who's mentioned in the text. What was it about him? Well, he's a sermon illustration or an object lesson, however you want to say it. Here's Jeremiah saying, children of Israel, you need to get your act together. You need to start following after God with all of your heart. You're not doing it. You're following after Baal. And look at these people. They're not even Israelites. But yet they have chosen to follow Yahweh and to live for him. And they're just not talking about it. They're living it in their lives. And this man who lived 200 years earlier had an incredible influence on his family that continued for what? Generations. And it was generations before he even came on the scene with Jehu. And here he is continuing on. And we read about the family in Jeremiah 35, and they're continuing to follow after God with all of their heart. That was the bottom line. I often think about the influence that we can have. It starts with convictions. We need to believe. And those convictions go from up here, down here, into the heart. And then we begin to live the truth. My great-grandfather, Wolbert Nagel, was a German by birth. He went down to South Central India to preach the gospel. And he did just that. I've got stories about great-grandpa going around from village to village and barefoot with not much on carrying with him. And he would preach the gospel and share the gospel, and people were coming to know him left and right. He was also in an area where it was very hard to learn the language. I don't even know if this is how you say it, but it was Malayalam or something like that. My great-grandpa this is what God has called me to do. I am so in love with him. I want to follow after Yahweh with all of my heart. If I'm going to talk and get to know these people, I'm going to learn the language. Apparently, it's one of the hardest dialects to learn. What do I know? And he started writing hymns about Yahweh. They built a mission compound to reach out to orphanages and to train doctors and to churches, and they have an entire mission compound even today because of his influence based on his convictions. A couple of years ago, I got to meet somebody. Found out they were from that area of India, and I got to talking with them and asking about what it was like and stuff. They had no clue at this point in time why I was even asking the question. And I remember coming out and say, you know, my great-grandfather went down as a missionary to that area. Oh, who was that? And I said, Wolbert Nagel, and they just about fell into tears. You're kidding me. You're his great-grandson? Let me tell you about his influence in my life and in the lives of so many other people in that area. A man of conviction who lived it and had an incredible influence on his family. Look at me. I guess I'm a result of that as well. And as a result, it leaves a legacy. Back to Jeremiah 35. Picking it up in verse 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty of God Israel says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jehonadab and have followed in all destructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to you. And he blessed them and encouraged them. A man who had just an ordinary guy, no military, none of that, He was just simply following God with all of his heart. He had the convictions, and he not only shared it with his mouth, he lived it with his life. And as a result, we've got a picture of a legacy that has been left behind of this one man who we barely read about in the pages of Scripture. I remember in my early days of fatherhood, Melody and Ryan made me a dad, and there were times I wondered, what in the world am I gotten myself into? And I remember hearing a sermon from Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my go-to pastors, if I can. He's still around. When I first heard of him, he was pastoring a Free Church in Fullerton, California. From there, he went on to be the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and then he started Stonebriar Church down in Texas. Chuck Swindoll is currently in his mid-90s, and just this last year, he's finally decided he needs to slow down and not preach every week. 90 whatever. A man of conviction who lived out the truth, who lives out the truth, and who is leaving a legacy behind. I remember a sermon he shared, and I'm going to quickly go through this. I have no time to do this. But take notes real fast, write down the scripture references, and you can go study it on your own. And I remember back in my early days, I really liked having handles to hang on to. And this sermon I heard from Chuck Swindoll kind of gave me five handles of things I can hang on to that will help me build a legacy. He was talking about masculine leadership within the family. And he said there are five things, and he shared them. He says, legacy is built through affection. Your kids need to know that they are loved, and you need to show it. They need to know that you love your wife, too, and they need to see the love between the husband and wife. Handle number one. Legacy is built through transparency. The kids need to see when you blow it. But they need to see repentance. They need to see the faith lived out. They need to see integrity demonstrated. Legacy is built through diligence, hard work, perseverance, faithfulness. Your kids are watching. I remember Paul saying, surely, brothers and sisters, we worked night and day for you. Fourth handle, legacy is built through spiritual authenticity. Kids need to know that you love God with all of your heart and that you're following after him. And by the way, I work with kids, so I know this to be true, but they can see right through you, and they know whether you're being a hypocrite or not. They'll take one look at you and know. It's kind of scary. The Rechabites inherited more than just rules. They had conviction handed down. They saw it lived out in their family members and went down from generation to generation to generation. Spiritual authenticity. And legacy is also built through positive influence. Your kids need to hear you say, I'm proud of you. You can do this. I believe in you. You got this. They need to hear that from their dad. They need to hear it from mom too. Notice those five things. Again, I don't have time to go into them, but they're not stuff, are they? Have you ever seen a moving van behind a hearse? Your stuff doesn't go with you to heaven, does it? But your character and your convictions and following after him will be carried into the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And it makes a huge difference. Made a huge difference for the people, as we read there about in Jeremiah 35. He simply lived. He wanted to see his family, see God. He wanted them to have a lasting relationship with the God of the universe. And he left something behind. He left convictions. He left influence. He left a legacy. I think one of the greatest legacies a father can leave is not what he gives to his kids, but what he builds into them. But can I change that end just a little bit for you? Not what he builds into them, but who he builds into them. And by the way, though this is about a dad, if you look around, look to the left, look to the right, don't stand up, sit down, all of that. We don't have old dads in here, do we? We've got moms in here. We've got singles. We've got engaged couples looking forward to getting married. We have fathers and moms, grandmas and grandpas. We've got a few great-grandpas. We have aunts and uncles, and we have adopted aunts and uncles and adopted grandparents. And this message is not just for dads. It's for every single one of us in this room. What kind of a legacy are we going to leave behind? Kids are watching you. And the bottom line is very simple, and it's for every single one of us. Who are we building into the next generation? I'm getting excited about VBS. We start in 2 weeks from tomorrow. We're going to start ramping it up here, and we're going to be talking about Jesus, the light of the world. And we get to build into the next generation. It's going to be cool. Talk to my wife if you want to get involved. She'll be out in the foyer later. But who are we building into the next generation? I want to close with a song. You can sing along with it if you want, but I just want you to listen to the words. When the song's done, I'll come and close in prayer. But the song hit me on the radio this week. Well, it was actually on Spotify, but through, you know what I mean. Who are you building? Can you help play the song for me?
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't to remember. And care if they remember me, only Jesus.
A couple of things I want to add. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, with Yahweh himself. Maybe you have been convicted recently, and maybe you're sitting here going, man, I've wasted a lot of my life, and I haven't really followed after God, and now I see it in my kids and in my... God can do a miracle. Start today and just watch him work. Just love him with all of your heart. Follow after him, and the results will be in his hands. You want to get involved with kids, maybe you're beyond a dad, you can, be an Awana listener. I had to say it. Sit down with the kids once a week during the school year and listen to them, talk with them, pray with them. Be a Sunday school teacher. Be a youth worker. Lead a Bible study. Get involved in Joy Fellowship. Leave a legacy. I got a granddaughter now. What am I going to leave behind for her? It's not stuff. I hope she sees Jesus. Let's pray. Father, when it comes down to it, the bottom line is this: we just need to follow.